Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As we go to our callers today, a quick reminder that we have available to you memorable keys to the farce of evolution. The movie Inherit the Wind, a propaganda piece starring Spencer Tracy and Gene Kelly, features a fictionalized account of the 1925 Scopes trial in which a teacher is actually jailed for violating a state law prohibiting the teaching of evolution. And in it, creationists are portrayed as, well, bigoted ignoramuses, and evolutionists are pictured as, well, benevolent intellectuals. In the end, you're left with the notion that believing that the creation model for origins is true would be tantamount to committing intellectual suicide. But we should never forget that this is simply not true. Leonardo da Vinci, Sir Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur, they're just a few of the great intellects from the fields of science as well as the field of technology who have been staunch defenders of the creation model for origins. Even Albert Einstein, obviously not a Christian, was driven to the conclusion that God did not create by chance, but rather employed mathematical, purposeful, and rational processes. So rather than fall for rhetoric and emotional stereotypes, Einstein and those like him were deeply committed to reason and to empirical science. And like them, we would do well to test the theory of evolution in the light of the empirical laws of science instead of trying them in the court of public opinion. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that an effect has to have a cause that is greater than or equal to himself. That's plain old common sense. But in stark contrast, the theory of evolution attempts to make effects like organized complexity or life or personality greater than their causes, disorder, non-life, and impersonal forces. And so we must, again, be equipped to understand the farce of evolution. Again, memorable keys to the farce of evolution. It's a flip chart. It's memorable, available for your gift. And you can access yours on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can get a copy via the mail as well. The address, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Tim, Leavenworth, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank Hanegraaff. The question I got for you today is, I'm a little concerned when these guys that, like John MacArthur and some of these other people, are speaking against tongues and everything. But what they're doing is they're totally saying every church that speaks in tongues, every church has pastors into extremes. And I think they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater by saying, because I know some really conservative Christians that speak in tongues and pastors that's teaching Bible schools and stuff, and they're not out to lunch. I mean, as far as we might disagree with the tongues, but as far as the other things they believe, they're right. They're fundamental Christians. And I think that sometimes they're by coming against these extremes, they're throwing everybody in the same category. And what do you feel about this?
I think you're absolutely right. I think to say that the Pentecostal or charismatic movement is as dangerous as any cult or heresy is simply wrong. And I've written about this. I mean, I've been very clear that I am both weary of those who use the perversions of the faith movement, which is a cult and a heresy from my perspective, to drive a wedge between charismatic and non-charismatic Christians. I think it's counterproductive. I think it's divisive. It's the faith movement. It's not charismatics that are cultic. And I've tried to make it crystal clear that the issues involved are an in-house debate. Committed Christians can debate matters such as the perpetuity of spiritual gifts. For the most part, charismatics and non-charismatics are unified when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Their primary differences involve non-essential Christian doctrine. And therefore, while we may vigorously debate secondary issues within the faith, I don't think we should divide over them. And not only that, when it comes to the faith movement, we should draw the line. But again, we should not confuse the line and say that we're drawing the line between charismatics and true Christians. We should draw the line between a faith movement that absolutely remakes God in the image of a man, prostitutes faith, says that Christ did not finish the work of atonement on the cross and so forth. Certainly that's heresy, and we should draw the line. But I don't think we should draw the line when it comes to the perpetuity of spiritual gifts. It may be wrong to believe what a charismatic believes. It may be wrong to believe what a Pentecostal believes, but this is something as Christians we can debate vigorously. Again, we don't have to divide over. And again, I think it would be a grave error to equate the faith movement with the charismatic movement. It's a travesty that the faith teachers have been able to cleverly disguise themselves as charismatics and have thereby tarnished the reputation of a legitimate movement within Christianity. Not only that, but it is tragic that a number of non-charismatics have attempted to use the faith teachers to prove that the charismatic movement is in chaos. In fact, some of them have used the statements of faith teachers to label charismatics as having zeal but not having knowledge, having enthusiasm but not having enlightenment. In short, they're oftentimes categorized as keen but clueless, but that's clearly untrue. Are we prepared to call a man like Dr. Gordon Fee, who in my view is one of the foremost Bible scholars, especially when it comes to hermeneutics, keen but clueless? I mean, some of the clearest thinkers that I have known in the modern Christian world have been charismatic Christians. Not only that, but some of the most scholarly rebuttals of faith theology have come from within the charismatic movement itself, and not the least of which is the work of Gordon Fee or Dan McConnell or Charles Farah or Elliot Miller, who happens to be editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, and many others. So, again, I think it's unfortunate that people are blurring the distinction between the heretical faith movement and charismatics and Pentecostals, many of whom I would disagree with, but certainly laud as commendable Christians.
I appreciate that, Hank, because I wish that some of them could sit down with some of these pastors that were Pentecostal and see that they're no different than we are as far as the fundamentals are concerned.
Well, I agree with you, and I'm glad you called to highlight that point.
Yeah, thank you very much. Have a good day.
You got it. God bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Matt. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How's it going tonight?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, good. I just wanted to tell you I got the Farce of Evolution flip chart, and it's great. And I really did not know about the part about recapitulation.
Yes.
And that was really something that I was just wowed about, that, you know, the evolutionists think that the, that, you know, when a, a woman is pregnant that the baby goes through the evolutionary process again.
You know, and some of the quotes that they include in the flip chart are pretty damning when you think about it. I mean, Curtin Windsor Jr., who is the U.S. ambassador to Costa Rica, and I include, as you know, the quote in the flip chart. But in response to After Roe, which was an article in National Review by Richard John Newhouse, he said this: if our well-meaning preacher had studied fetal anatomy, he might well recall that the developing fetus actually retraces the evolutionary process. In a period of a few weeks, it begins as a single-cell creature, then it grows to be a fish with gills, an amphibian, a reptile, and a mammal with a tail. Yes, at all times this fetus has human potential, but that potential is implicit, not explicit, until about the 12th week of pregnancy when it manifests its human reality. And Carl Sagan actually took this whole notion to say that if you abort in the first trimester, you're not aborting a child, you're aborting a creature.
Yeah, that was just something that blew my mind, but I appreciate that resource. Thank you.
You got it.
My question was about oneness Pentecostals, and I know that, well, first of all, is it true that they all hold to modalism?
Yeah, they really do, and I think that we should make a clean distinction, even a clear distinction, between Pentecostalism in general and Oneness Pentecostalism, and note that it was the Pentecostals who first categorized Oneness Pentecostalism as a heresy. And it is indeed a heresy. I've often said that error begets error, and therefore the belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led Oneness Pentecostalism to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God who is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And they go as far as to say that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. So, yeah, I mean, the Pentecostals proper were the ones that called out Oneness Pentecostalism as it was arising and clearly said it was a heresy, and it certainly is that. And this isn't the only problem. I mean, they hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. And you can imagine that's placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Those who don't speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. So this is definitely a heresy.
Right, yeah. And the thing is, I know that they'll say that they believe that Jesus is God, but, you know, I kind of almost think to myself, well, what would God say to them? You know, like, okay, you believe that my son is God, but I don't know. You know, they have a completely different view of the Trinity.
Well, again, yes, as you alluded to earlier, they have a modalistic view. So the Father becomes the Son, and the Son becomes the Spirit. But what the Bible makes clear is there is only one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that they are eternally distinct. So there are three persons within the Godhead eternally distinct, and so it will ever be. So you have one God by virtue of his nature and three in terms of person. And even that requires explaining. So when we use person in this sense, we're talking about personal self-distinctions within the Godhead.
Hey, can I ask you just one more quick question?
Sure,
I've heard you say, you know, that when people try to explain the Trinity, you know, by using the different analogies, like the water and the ice and the vapor, and, you know, I've heard you say that those ultimately break down. Can you explain what you mean when you say they ultimately break down?
Yeah, what I mean is that every single illustration that we use has a problem. In other words, it doesn't quite properly represent the distinction that we're making with respect to the nature of God. Even the triple boiling point of water, whereas it comes close, it still breaks down ultimately. And I have thought about this in many ways. In fact, at one point thought that I'd come up with the best illustration with the universe, because universe means turning into one, and the universe is space, time, and matter, and each one of them is a trinity within itself. But the more I worked on it, the more I realized, you know, I'm coming up against all kinds of places where even that illustration breaks down. So I think ultimately what we have to say, instead of trying to illustrate, is that we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. We're going to spend an eternity seeking to fully know the nature of the one who saved us by his grace. So best off just bowing before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. Be right back with more answers.
Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your farce flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Atlanta, Georgia, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hey, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Doing great. Hank, I just wanted to know, do you think a person could be, a Christian could be directly responsible for somebody not coming to salvation in Christ?
Well, I think that all of us are called to exercise the responsibility that we have been given, which is not only a responsibility, it is a privilege, and that is to share the grace and love and truth that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Paul makes that plain when he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And then he says, it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But Paul also goes on to explain the other side of the coin, and that is that ultimately all men are without excuse. And the reason for that is we have the light of creation, we have the light of conscience, an outer light and an inner light, and if we respond to that light, we can have the light of Christ. Now, God ordains the ends as well as the means, and the means that He normatively uses to reach people with the gospel is human agency. So we have to be faithful and fruitful. But ultimately, no one will stand in the greatest size and say, God, I didn't have a chance. And Paul again makes that clear on Mars Hill when he says that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times, the exact places that they should live, and He did that so that men might reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. So it's our responsibility to be witnesses. Only the Holy Spirit changes the heart. So we should never shirk our responsibility, nor should we suppose that it is our preaching of the gospel that ultimately redeems someone. It is the Holy Spirit, ultimately, that changes the heart. So just as we are called to pray for the sick, we are called to present the gospel for salvation, but our prayer or presentation of the gospel doesn't save anyone. It's the Holy Spirit, again, who changes the heart. So, looking at the issue of suffering and sickness, our prayer for the sick is only efficacious if it is in concert with the will of God, as James makes very plain in James chapter 4. So I think what we should do is be faithful and fruitful as we've been called to be, but ultimately the results are the Lord's.
Yeah, it just seems like a lot of, and myself included, you know, you sort of beat yourself up because you didn't explain the message clearly, or somebody had a tough question for you that, you know, you just really weren't equipped to answer. And you just feel like you sort of drop the ball, and oh God, they're probably not going to come to salvation now.
Well, and I think that we have to have a proper perspective. The proper perspective is that we should be equipped. I mean, as Paul puts it, workers who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the truth. That's a responsibility. We're not called to be converts. We're called to be reproducing disciple makers. Those who bear the very life of Christ within, the engrafted life. So to shirk our responsibility, not be attentive to the indwelling Christ, would be a grave error for us. However, we also have to recognize that conversion is always the province of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. And I can testify that some of my most stumbling, bumbling presentations of the gospel oftentimes are more fruitful than eloquence. And you can imagine someone that does a radio program all the time. You come into the studio sometimes and you're dead tired and you're searching in your cavernous brain for a word and you just can't find that word and you feel like, wow, I'm really stumbling today. And yet, you find out anecdotally, at least when you go out there and someone says, you know, the other day I was listening to your broadcast and I was thinking, oh my goodness, I probably sounded incoherent because I was really tired that day. Oh, what you said just changed my life. And I'm totally shocked. But I'm also very willing to recognize that had nothing to do with me in the first place, that only the Holy Spirit changes the heart. But of course, that does not alleviate me of seeking to do what I do with excellence. Of course, we are called to do everything that we do with excellence.
Well, thanks, Hank, and thanks for what you do with excellence.
Well, bless you. That's very kind of you.
Thank you, man.
Well, I appreciate those words. Back to the phone lines. Want to go talk to Brian. He's listening in PR, Providence, Rhode Island, on the web. Hi, Brian.
Yes, and hi, Han. My name is Brian Santiago from Puerto Rico.
Oh, Puerto Rico. I'm sorry. I was trying to figure out what the PR was.
Yes, Puerto Rico.
Puerto Rico. Nice to talk to you.
Yes, Mike, do you hear me?
Yeah, I sure can. Nice to have you on air.
Okay. Yes, I'm calling because I have a question. I believe that Sunday is the Lord's Day. You know, I'm a Baptist, so I believe that Sunday is the Lord's Day, like Revelation 1:10 say. You know, but I want to know how I can present to the Seventh-day Adventist that Colossians 2:16 is talking about a weekly Sabbath, because the Adventists say that Colossians 2:16 are talking about ceremonial Sabbath. So how I can present them that it's the weekly Sabbath?
Well, I mean, I think that they're using special pleading. They already have a presupposition, and now they're reading it into the text. I mean, if you come to this text without a presupposition and just read it for what it's worth at face value, what do you find? Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regards to a religious festival. And then Paul says, a new moon celebration, and then he says a Sabbath day, and then of course he summarizes by saying these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, if you don't have any presuppositions, you see a descending order, and the descending order is from an annual feast, right, the religious festival, to a monthly feast, the new moon celebration, to a weekly feast, a Sabbath day. So I think that that's the plain reading of the text. And what they're trying to do is read something into the text that the text isn't designed to give to them.
Okay, you know, because they say that the Greek word for Sabbath there is in plural, Sabbaton. So the Adventists say that it's talking from all the Sabbath, not the weekly. So what I can say there?
Well, I think that's nonsense. I mean, the fact of the matter is that it is a descending order that Paul is giving to us, and he's saying don't judge based on festivals to begin with. So now they're saying, well, this really has nothing to do with the Sabbath day. This has to do with a Sabbath festival that is altogether other than the Sunday worship or the day set apart worship, we might say. Why do we say that we still worship on the Sabbath? It is because we have our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ, right? So we're still celebrating Sabbath, but we're celebrating it on the first day of the week. Why? Because the emphasis is that in Christ, through his resurrection, we have a rest. And so the emphasis is shifted to the first day of the week as opposed to Saturday. And this is very commensurate with what you find in Scripture, because in Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. And then after the Exodus, it became a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And it wasn't until the resurrection that the emphasis shifted again to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And I've said this before, but for the emerging Christian church, what was the most dangerous stair? It was to fail to recognize Jesus as the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. But not only that, look, if you want to be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws, they have all kinds of problems. If you light a fire, you've got to be stoned to death. God has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The types and shadows pointed forward to Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and even the Sabbath, which isn't abrogated, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But rather than being abrogated, we continue to celebrate it, but on the day of resurrection.
Okay, so that is all very clear. So thank you, brother.
You got it. Appreciate your call so much. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Ronald in Garland, Texas, Sirius XM 131 next. Hi, Ronald.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. Let me see if I know how to ask this question. You know, I'm on the road in this truck quite a bit, and I listen to a lot of different shows on basically Sirius XM and are you familiar with the Janet Mefford show?
The Janet what?
Janet Mefford.
I've heard of it. I haven't listened to it.
Okay. Whenever he was a lot younger, he's recently written a book. I don't remember the man's name, but it's about the New Age Church. And one of the preachers that I listen to radio is, are you familiar with him?
Unfortunately, you're cutting in and out, and so I didn't hear the name. And you still haven't come back. Ronald, I'm going to have to let you go because I simply can't hear you. Hopefully, we can connect with a clear signal later on. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cindy. She's listening in El Paso, Texas, KELP. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, thank you for taking my call. The reason that I'm calling in, about a year ago, I heard a preacher that I guess he's well known. And he was talking about this man who was saved, but he went with his son to a restaurant, and they found him dead in the bathroom from an overdose. And then he said, that guy was never saved. That guy is going to hell. And it's like, why would he say that? Why would he, how does he know?
Yeah, well, the answer to that question is, first of all, we recognize that we're saved not by our own righteousness, but by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So all of us will die in sin. Positionally, we're accounted as righteous, but practically, we are yet sinners. But having said that, as believers, we are those who are partakers of the divine nature, as Peter put it, and therefore we should bear the fruit thereof. That does not mean that we cannot sin, but it means that we don't live lives of perpetual, willful, ongoing disobedience. And when we do sin, we confess our sins, as 1 John 1 puts it, knowing that He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The short answer to your question is the person doesn't know for sure. Only God knows the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, God sees the heart. Be right back.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Well, let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob, listening in Washington, D.C., Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
How you doing, Hank? And God bless you and guide you in your teaching.
Thank you.
I had a question about Lectio Divina. I go to a Presbyterian church. It has a strong tradition of being aligned with Reformed theology, and in our Bible study, our pre-church Bible study, our pastor has introduced Lectio Divina. And I'm wondering where that fits in, you know, the concept of analyzing Scripture by terms of other Scripture, and whether it's placing too much emphasis on our own you know, our own understanding or divination, intuition of Scripture.
Well, remember, it's a way of praying the Scriptures. So it is denotatively divine reading. So what you do in the process is you slowly reflect as you read a brief passage of the Word of God, and you listen for God to speak to you through His Word. Now, again, you can't arbitrarily read meanings into passages, but God does speak to us through the majesty of His Word. I mean, we can say, with Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, and then it is meditating quietly in God's presence. And I think that meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. And that's precisely what this this idea of divine reading is, because prayer becomes a response to what God has spoken, so that your prayer is no longer a monologue, but a dialogue, and then, of course, contemplation. And I think this, again, is a very worthwhile principle if properly applied, because all too often we are so busy that we don't contemplate. So I think in a lot of ways it can be commended. Now, certainly for those who do not know the art and science of biblical interpretation, they can read all kinds of untoward meanings into the Word of God. But that is not to say that the process itself is inherently flawed. It is that sometimes people come to the process unprepared.
Okay, well, you converted this skeptic. Thank you very much.
Okay. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Greg in New York. New York is also listening, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Greg.
How's it going, Hank? How's everything doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I'm actually doing a biblical study of the Old Testament, and I've been reading about the different books of the Old Testament. I believe they're called extra writings. I know they start the
pseudepigrapha. Yeah.
Yes. I know about the Apocrypha and why we don't accept it, but then I know these extra writings, like the Testament of Abraham and the Apocalypse of Adam and all those, the Book of Enoch. How come those weren't considered into the canon?
Well, they didn't approach canonical status, because canon means measuring rod or rule. So there is a certain measure that is used. One of the measures particularly true with respect to the Old Testament canon was that the books had to be written by true prophets of God who were spokesmen for God, and therefore their writings met the requirements needed for canonicity. It's like Peter said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There also had to be what was called patristic acceptance. Early church fathers accepted books as part of the canon on the basis that they were widely used within the churches and ultimately traceable to the authority of the apostles and the prophets. And the same thing could be said in principle with respect to the Old Testament canon, which is ratified by Jesus Christ. It is ratified by the people of God. And so Jesus, for example, commended the law and the prophets, in fact, to the point of saying that not a single letter, not even the stroke of a pen, would disappear from the law until everything had been fulfilled. There's also a principle called the principle of perspicuity. The word's somewhat difficult to say, but it's pretty easy to understand. What it means is that it's clear and easy to understand, in the sense that it aligns itself with the other books of the Bible in a clear, consistent way, and that it is free from doctrinal or factual error, which is what you find with the canon of Scripture, free from doctrinal error. It is clear and consistent within itself, and there is no doctrinal error in it. And this is another principle of canonicity. So canonicity is not the way that we determine what the Word of God is, but we discover what the Word of God is based on principles given to us by God.
Okay. Now I know how, I guess you say the Apocrypha is good for historical value, and the reasons why we don't accept it as Scripture. Would those same things apply to the pseudepigrapha, that they can help us with Jewish history, but I guess the same guidelines why we don't accept the Apocrypha as Scripture is the same guidelines we use for the pseudepigrapha, why we don't accept it as Scripture?
Yeah, good point that you're making, and that point would be amplified when you look at the book of Jude. Jude actually quotes pseudepigraphal writings. For example, he quotes Enoch, because Enoch was well-respected in New Testament times. But his quotation does not mean that the book of Enoch was inspired in the same sense as supernaturally revealing the Word of God, but Jude simply found a quotation that was a helpful confirmation of truth that was already conceded. So all truth is God's truth, and even Jude now will quote from the pseudepigrapha, but that does not mean that it meets the standard of canonicity.
Okay. That helps so much. Thank you. Thank you so much for helping clear up my question.
You got it. Thank you so much, Greg, for your call. From one Greg to another, this Greg in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Greg.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I just want to say that I really appreciate your ministry and your sharing your wisdom and your knowledge with us. It's really helped me a lot in the last several years.
Well, thank you.
So my question is, I'm in the band at my church, and I lead worship on occasion. And over the last few months, our worship pastor has started introducing some songs from Jesus Culture, who I didn't know anything about, but something seemed a little strange to me. So over the last, I don't know, a few weeks or so, I've kind of started researching where they're from and whatnot, and have read some things that are kind of alarming about some of the teachings that the Bethel Church and Bill Johnson, I think it is, and some of the practices they do there. And so I'm kind of wondering if we should stop doing Jesus Culture songs at our church, if you're familiar with them or not, I'm not sure.
Well, I am, but I think what's
in this overboard or
no, I don't think so. I think you're using discernment, and I think that's wise, because I think we buy uncritically into lyrics without thinking about those lyrics. And if those lyrics come from a tainted source, it may very well be that the lyrics themselves are tainted from a theological perspective, and certainly one would imagine this to be true in the case that you present. Bill Johnson writes all kinds of things that are diametrically opposed to true Christianity. For example, he says that Jesus lived his earthly life with human limitations, that he laid his divinity aside as he sought to fulfill the assignment given to him by the Father to live life without sin and then die in the place of mankind for sin. Now, that might sound good, but the fact of the matter is Jesus was not divested of a single attribute of deity during his earthly sojourn. If he had been, his death on the cross would have been insufficient to account for the sins of humankind. Jesus in the incarnation was one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. But back to your point with respect to the choruses, we should critically analyze the choruses and be wary of excessive repetition. We should recognize that many of these choruses tend to reflect values of popular culture as opposed to potent Christianity, and therefore we should not buy into them without question. So many of them have values like instant gratification, intellectual impatience, ahistorical immediacy, incessant novelty even. and therefore they lack intellectual rigor, and they fail to offer a mature exposition of biblical doctrine. So I have nothing wrong to say wrong about choruses that reveal the freshness of our faith, but what I am saying is don't buy into them uncritically. Do exactly what you're doing. Test them. See if they hold fast to truth. And the way you test them, of course, is in light of Scripture.
So do you think it would be best for us to just not do songs by them since it's kind of coming from them? I'm afraid of even songs that might be biblically sound. I just don't want to, you know, sometimes people will come up after the service and say, oh, I love that song. Who is it from? And then I'm afraid if, you know, then I have, you know, we have to tell them who it's from. And then they're going to, you know, am I going to lead them down the wrong path?
Well, I think it's a legitimate concern. I would say it is a legitimate concern. That is not to say that some chorus from a bad source couldn't be very beneficial and couldn't even be a blessing, but I do think that the caution that you feel and have just expressed, I think, is a wise caution.
Oh, that helps a lot. Can I ask one more thing?
Sure.
If maybe you could expound a little bit on some of the things that I read, you know, like holy laughter and fire tunnels and convulsing on the ground and things like that that seem like are taking place at Jesus culture conferences and at their church and things like that.
Yeah.
If that is totally crazy or if it just seems crazy to me.
No, it is. Well, I don't know if crazy is the word, but it certainly is unbiblical. And in fact, so unbiblical that I wrote an entire book titled Counterfeit Revival to codify why this is hardly genuine revival, but rather is a counterfeit, and it is emblematic of looking for God in all the wrong places. Again, what I did was I went behind the scenes and I uncovered the contradictions, the false experiences, the spiritual deception, and the seductive allure of esoteric experience masquerading under the banner of truth. So Counterfeit Revival will draw you not only into the wildly popular and bizarre world of contemporary revivalism, but it does document the devastating impact that it has on congregations around the world, and even more, shows you the difference between genuine revival and counterfeit revival. We're going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. For everybody else, for the next hour, just dial this number. I'll answer your question, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll play my answers to your question on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute.
The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.